As we read through the text, it'll only take a couple of minutes. Let's look at it together. Romans chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many, and myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epitaneus, who was the first convert in Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stichus. Greet Apollos, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Eccentricus, Philegion, Hermes, Probatus, Epatrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philogus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Romans is perhaps Paul's most important work in Scripture. For a guy who wrote a third of the New Testament, this book may well be remembered as being the one that is most impactful. Some scholars call Romans Paul's magnum opus. And there are passages in Romans that soar to heights that you and I cannot possibly believe. They are passages that are hard-hitting and impactful. And nothing will absolutely bring you to your knees and cause you to think about your spiritual state like hearing Paul say in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And saying in Romans chapter 3 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing quite touches your heart like hearing Paul say in Romans chapter 5 that when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but perhaps for a good man one might dare to die. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then, oh, the joy and the relief. After you hear Paul say in Romans chapter 7, and you agree with him, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You can say with him in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. And you can say later in the chapter with Paul and totally identify with it and bank on it and hear these promises and love them, that I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things in heaven, nor things on earth, nor any other thing in all of creation can separate you from the love of Christ, which is the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beautiful, inspiring passages. I will forgive you if your heart did not flutter at the heights at the reading of Romans 16, as it did when you have heard all of these other passages. Because Romans chapter 16 is a list. A list of names. A list of names of people that we do not know, that we don't have personal experience with. It's a list of names that are, as you can tell from my reading, hard to pronounce. And it's, at times, seems a little obscure to us and difficult to us to read through or study passages like this with these kinds of lists. In fact, preachers are well known for avoiding lists because lists are just hard to preach. It's hard to draw practical application from lists. It's hard to get people to love a list and to be inspired by a list. Who would want to spend 30 minutes or more talking about a list? But this list is incredibly important to Paul. And we're going to talk about why. It seems like that as Paul is making this list, he is calling out the role. He's calling out the role, not up yonder. He's calling out the role down here. Because these are people who are dear to him. They are people that he loves. And he wants to make sure that the message gets back to them, that his heart is with them, that he greets them, and that he loves them, that he wants the best for them. No, this is not just a list. These are people. These are beloved. I don't know about you, but when it comes time to call the roll, I typically listen for my name and then I check out. You know what I'm saying? And it's like, since my name, my last name, is Balcom and it starts with a B, I will go ahead and tell you that for every class that I have ever been in, or in every place just about ever, that I have been in a place where somebody goes down the list of names, they're always in alphabetical order. My name is always within the first few seconds of the ones that are called. And I'm kind of relaxed after that. I don't have to listen for my name anymore. And so I kind of check out. But even when I do, I hear names. And I remember being in a class in my freshman year in college where a girl's name, the girl happened to be named Widick, pronounced or spelled W-I-D-I-C-K, Widick, not two D's, which would be pronounced Widick, and her name was pronounced Widick. It was at the other end of the roll, and even though I wasn't listening or paying attention, I heard something of it. And so for years, I called her Marianne Widick, only to be corrected by her brother as soon as I met him, years later, that my name is Widick, not Widick. You catch something from names. You catch something from roles, even sometimes unintentionally. But if you're paying attention to the role, there is much more that can be heard. And there's much more about these people in Romans 16 than just their names. And so we'll see that is more than just a list. Well, let's take a closer look at these people that Paul wanted to include, that Paul wanted to greet in such a theologically important treatise, in such a letter that is so important that he had to sit down and he had to write it when he was on a return trip to Jerusalem to do some of the most important work of his life. Let's see who these people are. In Romans chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea. She is a special person at this church at Cenchrea. Now, I don't know if this is true of Phoebe, but the word that is translated servant in this passage is diakonia, a feminized version of the word that is translated in our own context, deacon. I don't know if Phoebe was considered to be a deaconess, but is something here that marks out her service as being very distinctive and very important to Paul. And he says, her service to me is so important that when she comes to you, I want you to welcome her in the Lord. Welcome her in a way that is worthy of the saints, he said. Somebody who is set apart to be a servant for God in the world. He wants her to be welcomed in a very special way. And in fact, some people believe, some scholars believe, that it is Phoebe who is carrying this very letter from Paul to the saints in Rome. He says, help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been, note this, she has been a patron of many and of myself. Phoebe is apparently a woman of great wealth. To be a patron means that you offered your resources. It means that you offered your financial support. You gave of yourself to a particular cause or for a particular person and their work. And the idea of being a patron, to being a provider, to helping with to complete a necessary work by giving of your financial resources lasts even to this day. You need something important done. You need extra funding and resources that you don't have. You have to go find a patron. And Paul says that Phoebe was a patron to many, myself included. Can you imagine what kind of a special person that she is? Can you imagine how well loved Phoebe is, not only by Paul, but also by so many others? And he is confident now that she will be well loved by these saints in Rome. Also, we read in verses 3 and 4, he says, greet Prisca, that is Priscilla, and Aquila, a couple that Paul first met in Ephesus, that he also knew from time in Corinth, where they lived in Corinth, and he lived in Corinth as well. Aquila and Priscilla were Christians who were asked to leave Rome with a lot of other Jewish people who are asked to leave Rome during a Jewish problem or a Jewish revolt. And now it seems that they have returned to Rome. After meeting with Paul and participating in Paul's work both in Ephesus and in Corinth, and they have come back. And they have made themselves well-loved in Rome to the point that they have a church that is meeting in their own house. But when Paul describes his relationship with Aquila and Priscilla, there is one thing that seems to rise to the top, that seems to come to the forefront. And you see what it is, right? Greet Aquila, Priscilla, or Prisca and Aquila, who, he says, risked their necks for me. We don't know the circumstance. We don't know the situation. But we know that they risked their health. They risked their welfare. So deep was their love for the gospel. And so deep was their love for Paul personally. And so deeply did they believe in what he was doing that they risked their lives for him. In verse 5, he says, "Greet my beloved Epaphras," who he says was the first convert to Christ in Asia. You remember how difficult that stretch of time was when Paul was in Asia, a place where he experienced stoning, a place or a region where he seemed to be chased from city to city by Jews who didn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah, Jews who were upset at his message. Think about all the troubles and the trials of that time when he was on that missionary journey in Asia. And now think about why he was there, to bring people to Jesus. I can only imagine how many times Paul heard the word no. How many times he heard the words, "We don't want to hear what you're talking about. We don't like what you're saying," probably in much more violent language than I just used, and with much more violent action. And now, think about the sleepless nights that Paul experienced. And think about the joy that he had as the first person would, perhaps in our own vernacular, respond to the gospel or walk the aisle to the front and asked to be baptized into the Messiah for the remission of his sins. And all of a sudden, a job that it was taxing and difficult and burdensome and weary and hard because so many people were against it. Now all of a sudden it becomes worthwhile when he sees the fruits. He was the first one. And now he's gone to Rome and Paul sends him greetings with this letter. Preachers, don't forget the people that they baptize. They might not remember every single name, but they remember every single face. And they remember every single moment when we have our Bibles opened and the light bulb goes off in somebody's head and they say, "I want this." And they remember the moments when somebody walks down into the water with them and they bury this person so that they can rise and become a new creation based on their faith and trust in Jesus. Paul said he is the first one in Asia, in a place that, quite frankly, was very difficult for him. How could he ever forget him? And so he sends him greetings. In verse 6, "Greet Mary, who worked hard for you." We all know this kind of person, right? This beloved, precious lady. I don't know that she had a commanding personality. We don't know much about her at all. We just know that she worked hard. And Paul says that she is the kind of person who needs to be recognized and needs to be greeted and shown that she is loved. Perhaps she is like the dear lady who teaches Vacation Bible School and spends hours and hours and hours putting together classroom curriculum and materials. Perhaps she is like the lady who spends hours working on a bulletin board. Those of you who've been part of a production like VBS know just how long the hours are that you work and how few sometimes are the people that are working alongside of you. And those people who are working alongside of you, you develop a special kind of relationship with those folks. Maybe she's the kind of lady who would have hung around after a worship assembly with Paul and help clear the area and put chairs back in their place and pick up the little pieces of paper or scraps that were left in the room. And you know what she would have said to Paul if this were the case, right? She would have said, "You go on home, Paul, or you go back to your tent, you go back to your upper room, wherever it is you're staying. I've got this. I will clean up." And Paul says, "You're tired too." And she says, "No, but you've got a donkey to ride across Asia tomorrow. You go ahead. You get going." Paul says she worked hard for the church. That's all that he said, but that was enough. In verse 7, he says, "Greet Andronicus and Junia." Likely a couple here, a husband and wife. Paul says, first of all, that they are my fellow prisoners. They have suffered, they have gone to jail with me for Jesus. He also says that they are my kinsmen. And he says this, they were well known to the apostles. Their struggle has been so strong. Their dedication has been so fierce. Their loyalty has been so steadfast that they are not able to be shaken or deterred, even though they have been in jail with me, my fellow prisoners. And the apostles know about it. And the apostles love them. And he said they were in the Messiah Jesus before me. They've been doing this a long time. We can't look at every single name here, but here are a couple of notables at the end of the list. In chapter 16 and verse 12, Paul says, "Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa." Two very similar names in the feminine here, which has led a lot of people to believe that these ladies are twins, Tryphena and Tryphosa, mentioned together with very similar names. Their names in the original language mean dainty and delicate. Greet these two girls, these two women, dainty and delicate, Tryphena and Tryphosa. I don't know much about them, but if they were twins, you could almost imagine that Paul has a hard time of thinking of them separately, right? I don't know about you, but I've had experience with identical twins, and it takes a while to get to be able to tell them apart. Even though there are subtle differences, maybe one has a mole under the right side of the lip, or perhaps one's face is perhaps a little bit longer and thinner than another, or another's face is a little fuller, or maybe one is just a hair taller. There's some way to get to tell them apart, but can I confess to you that even when I've been able to tell them apart and say this one is one and this one is another, I have not always been able to remember which one is which, even after worshiping week after week after week with them. I don't know if Paul was able to tell them apart, but you can tell one thing, that he loves them and he wants to include them. In verse 13, he says, "Greet Rufus, a chosen man in the Lord." But not just Rufus, greet Rufus's mother, who, he said, has been a mother to me as well. Paul thought so highly of this woman that he called her his own mother. I don't know what kind of a woman she was physically to look at, but perhaps you might picture along with me a lady who is heavy set, who's wearing an apron, who has Paul in her house and who keeps him, and says, as he gets up and gets ready to go out the door, and says, "I've got to be on my way today. I'm busy. No, Paul, you got to sit down and you got to eat your breakfast. I don't care if you are an apostle, you got to have something to eat. Paul, if you hadn't forgotten your cloak and the parchments, you wouldn't have to be writing Timothy to ask for them. Somebody who loves him, who has his best interests at heart, and who wants to make sure that every detail is taken care of. Not just so that he can be comfortable, but so that he can be well, and so that he can do what is so important to him, to bring people to Jesus. That's how much she cares about him. And Paul says she was like a mother. Somebody who loves me in this world like nobody else loves me. And so he sends her greeting. In verse 16, he says, "Now all of you greet one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And all the churches of the Messiah, all the churches of Christ, greet you. You are special. Treat each other as special. And know that you have the heart of all of these churches that I'm working with." This is not just a list. And as you sit down and look at passages like Romans 16, don't just treat it like a list. Think about what has gone on behind this. This represents something. These names in Romans chapter 16 represent individual lives, and they represent a shared history. All of these people that Paul writes to in Romans chapter 16, it seems like, maybe not all of them, but the majority of them are people that he has known from other places. After all, he says himself in Romans chapter 1 that he has never been to Rome itself, and that he's looking forward to coming and meeting these people for the very first time. And so how is it that he knows all of these other people in Romans chapter 16 that he's telling this church, the recipient of this letter, to greet? Well, he knows them because he has shared life experiences with them in other places. He knows them because they have worked hard for each other and with each other to share the gospel of Jesus. They have been there. They have had each other's backs. They have helped comfort each other in terrible moments. They have suffered together, and they have celebrated and loved together. That is what is represented by each one of these names in Romans chapter 16. And it's not just that he's telling them hello. Look with me at the end of Romans chapter 15 to get a better idea of what is behind these greetings. In verse 28, he says, "When therefore I have completed this," and he's talking about a collection that he's gathered from all of these different churches that he's working with, a collection for the saints who live in Jerusalem. And he's on his way back to Jerusalem to give this gift to the saints. He says, "When therefore I have completed this work, and delivered to them what has been collected," he says, "my intention is I will leave for Spain by way of you." Paul is probably 59 to 60 years old here, and he feels like he has one good ministry left in him, one good last trip to make for the gospel. And so he's coming to Rome, but not just to stop at Rome and see this church in Rome. He wants them to be his supporting church and send him on further west to Spain. "I am coming by way of you. And so, since I have this grand vision in my mind of you being the people who love me and support me and want to send me on my way to my next ministry, you're the people that are going to be behind me," he says this a couple of verses later. In verses 30 and 31, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to, he says, strive together with me. Literally, the idea is, agonize with me here in your prayers. I want you to pour out your heart to God, and I want you to pray like you have never prayed before for me, to God on my behalf. He says two things here, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. I've got a dangerous time in my life coming up. Because though Judea is the home to the mother church that sent out people everywhere to spread the gospel, it is also the home to people who are staunchly against Jesus and who want to see the church crushed and who want to see Jesus' influence and my work brought to nothing. And they will stop at nothing to do it. How is it that Paul knows this? Because Paul used to be one of these people. And he knows just how fierce their anger is and just how hard they will work against the cause of Christ. And he knows that if he goes in there to that place, he might never come out. I want you to pray that I will be delivered from the unbelievers. And he says that our service, my service for Jerusalem, this gift that I'm bringing, may be acceptable to the saints. That the people who are there won't be swayed by all the bad publicity about me, and that they'll receive this gift for its intended purpose. Pray for me like you have never prayed before, because I might not actually make it to you. Paul is not just saying hello here to people he loves. He knows that he is possibly saying goodbye, and that this will be the last possible communication that he has with them. And he wants them to know how deeply he loves them and just how much he cares for that church there, but especially for these people that he has shared life and love and service with. The names in Romans 16, yes, they represent life, they represent history, and they are far more than a list. You know what? Paul's not the only one with a list. I've got a list. I got a list from Columbia, Tennessee. I've got a list from Marietta, Georgia. I got a list from Bowling Green, Kentucky. And I got a list from Fairview, Tennessee. And if you're looking at me right now, and I'm looking at you, y'all are on that list. I don't have a church directory in front of me with a list of names, because we don't print paper directories anymore. I've got it digitally on my phone. But I can look at the names in that directory, and I can look at the pictures in that directory, and I know why each person in that directory is special to me. And it doesn't matter who you are sitting in here. You have touched my life in some deep, special, significant way. You're on my list. And it is not just a list of names. If I were to write it down and somebody were to find it out on the street 10 years from now, they might not understand the significance of it. But when you shared life together, when you shared work together, when you've gone through suffering and you've gone through joys together, you know what the list is about and you know why you're on it. So do me a favor right now. Pull out your worship bulletin. Pull out the bulletin that you've gotten in the back, or you might have a scrap piece of paper stuck in your Bible. Perhaps you've got just an extra piece of paper laying around. And you might even turn to the back page of your Bible that's blank. And think about these words. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, I thank my God in all remembrance of you. Some translations say, I thank my God for every remembrance of you. Write down those words on that piece of paper. I thank my God for every remembrance of you. And write down a name. Who is it that's at the top? I don't know your name. I mean, I don't know which name you've picked. I know your names. But I don't know which name you've picked. But I know it's important to you. And after you've written down that name, because you've thought about the kinds of things that we're talking about this morning, somebody you've loved with, somebody you've suffered with, somebody that has been there over and over and over again, think about the next person. And think about the next person. And the next person. That is your list. And your list is more than just a list. Your list is about the people that you've worked for Jesus with. Can I tell you this? That ministry is more than preaching. It is more than having something to stand up and say for 20 minutes or 30 minutes, or as the case has been lately over the past 3 or 4 weeks, 45 or 50 minutes. It's about relationships. It is about serving one another and loving one another and working with one another to expand the influence of Jesus in the world. To help the world be, and to allow God to work through you so that the world will be the kind of place that He always intended it to be from the beginning. And the kind of place that we will experience when God brings His space and our space back together at the end. Ministry is about relationships. And if you don't have relationships, then you don't have ministry and you don't have service. And so, you may never stand up in a pulpit. You may never put pen to paper to write, an extended theological treatise. But if you're working for Jesus and you're working with people, you are doing ministry. And that list that you are putting together represents the people who have worked in heart with heart and soul and fought and immersed themselves in and poured all their resources into that thing. And that's the kind of thing that can never be forgotten. And it's the kind of thing that you have been so very gracious to give to me and my family. And we pray that we have poured into you in the same way. There are all kinds of tangible ways that is demonstrated. And I wish that I could go down the list and I could talk about each one, but we can't do that, just like I couldn't go all the way through Romans 16. But I know, and you know, because we've seen it and we've lived it. Yes, it's more than just preaching. It's about relationships. These people are bound together. And they are bound together by their Lord for a common purpose. You know, I have always wanted to do this. Just think about that for a minute. Hope you'll pardon me and bear with me. But I have always wanted to preach in my Atlanta Braves jersey. And it's a little bit tighter than it used to be. Doesn't fit as well as it did when I was 18 years old. But, the Braves are in the World Series. They're up 3-1. And they're in a really good place. They're about to win. I hope. You know. I'm not gonna count it as officially as having happened just yet, because I've seen them snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. But I'm willing to bet that some of you were thinking about me last night when you may have been watching the ball game. I know that some of you were thinking of me when you watched the Braves beat the Dodgers a couple of weeks ago. I know, because you told me you were. And you know that I'm a Braves fan. But me being a Braves fan is not why you hopefully like me. It's not why you love me. But you love me so much that in that moment you thought about me. That sounds kind of brazen and kind of cocky to say it. You love me so much that in that moment you thought about me. But that is not a tribute to me and how lovable I am. That is a tribute to you. And it is a tribute to our relationship. Because you've spent enough time with me to know that I'm a Braves fan. And you spent enough time with me and have worked side by side with me long enough and have developed enough an attachment with me to know that I have been really excited over the last couple of weeks. And then you told me about it. And that is just, you know, one of the ways, a very simple way, in which love is perceived and shown. But here's why you thought of me in that moment. You thought of me in that moment because of the common relationship that we have in Jesus. There's not a single person in this room, not a single person in this room that I knew before I moved to Fairview, Tennessee. And you know why I moved to Fairview, Tennessee? I moved to Fairview, Tennessee because of Jesus. And I'm here at this moment. I have been here for the last 10 years because of Jesus. And I will be where I go next because of Jesus. And I will be working for him. Just as you will be here next week and the week after and the week after because of Jesus. And you will be working for him and alongside him. And everything that we are doing, we will be doing for him. Whether I am there or you are here, or if our paths and when our paths cross again in the future, it will be because we're bound together by a Lord who loved us, suffered for us, and died for us so that we could be newly created in his image. And because that is true, this fact, it means that we're family. And the fact that we're family is always, always, always much more important than our fights. Every family, every biological family, has moments where they fight or struggle. Because every biological family, every sociological family, every any kind of family, is made up of different people who are trying to live together. And that's the way it is in church as well. And that's the way it was with this church in Rome. You had people who were Jews, you had people who were Gentiles. You had people who had been devoted Torah followers their whole lives, and you have people who were brought in from idolatry and worshiping as pagans and living a completely secular life. And Paul said that they are to prefer one another. In chapter 12, that they're to love one another, that they're to serve one another. In chapter 13, he said that they were all to work together and to pray for the government, to honor the government. In chapter 14, he said that they were all to look past one another's opinions and love and accept one another anyway. In chapter 15, he said that they were to voluntarily give up things that were important to them in order to keep peace. But that's the kind of thing that you do with one another. And that's the kind of thing that cannot be done with names that are just on a list. And so look at your church role. Think of it not as a list, but think of it as people to be loved. How are you coming on your list right now? Have you got a name? Have you got two names, three names? Maybe you got five. Keep it with you. Hang on to it. And look back at it. And remember what those people mean to you. And show them why they mean that to you. Don't take each other for granted. Love one another. Whatever differences we have, the fact that we're family is worth much more and much more important than our fights. Who's on your list? Whose list are you on? I love the song that we just sang. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When God does what God is going to do, and when we fully experience heaven, when heaven and God's space come and meet our space, I'm going to be there. But I know that you're going to be there too. I know that our paths are going to cross again one day. Whether it's me coming back and passing back through Fairview, or whether it's us meeting on that day. And I'm looking forward to it. Not because I won't be in hell. Not because I'm glad to escape God's torture chamber. But because of who's going to be there. Because God is going to be there. Because the Spirit who lives in me now and lives in you is going to be there. Because my Lord, whom I love and whom I serve, is going to be there. And all of us who are striving to serve him now are going to be there. I believe with all my heart, when the roll is called up yonder, we will be there. And that's why we call the roll down here. And that's why we give honor and love the people on our roll down here. I don't mind telling you that this sermon is not original to me. I didn't want to tell you that at the beginning because I didn't want to distract from the message. But the man who originally preached this sermon was a man named Fred Craddock, who's considered a great storytelling preacher. And he told this illustration in that sermon. He said that as he left his first work in seminary, he did a part-time work, and he went to a church in East Tennessee that was off the Watts Bar Lake. And he said that church had a tradition of having a baptismal service on Easter Sunday. Now, I much prefer to have baptisms at the moment when somebody repents and decides they want to serve Jesus. But I'm not against baptizing somebody anytime there's an opportunity. He said they had a baptismal service on Easter Sunday in the evening, and they would do it in Watts Bar Lake. And he said the whole church would go out to Watts Bar Lake, and they would gather on the shore, and they would set up, and they would stay there for a while. They would build a campfire. And they would carry out food, and they would have a cookout, and they would have their baptismal service. You know, the people who were being baptized would wade out into the water, and the rest of the folks would stay back and make preparations on the shore. And one by one, as each person was baptized, they would come back out of the water, and they would join the whole congregation in a circle. And when the last person who was baptized, and Mr. Craddock, would come out of the water, they would join the circle too. And everybody would be standing there, hand in hand. And then they would begin. And the first person would speak up and say, "My name is John. And if you ever need somebody to come work on your car, call me." And then the next person would say, "My name is Beth. And if you ever need somebody to babysit your kids, you call me." The next person would say, "My name is Joyce. And if you ever have a tragic incident and you have to leave hurriedly, I'll watch your house." The next person, Jim, would say, "My name is Jim. If you ever need anybody to come mow your yard, give me a call." Next person, Ruth, would say, "If you're ever in the hospital and you come home and you don't have any groceries, give me a call. I'll go pick something up and I'll make you dinner." A name and something you could count on them for. There's something that you call that. You call that family. But more than that, they called that church. They called that the people of God who could love one another and who could lean on one another and take care of one another. Always be those kinds of people. Love one another deeply. Love one another richly. What's your list looking like? Carry it with you. Don't ever forget it. One day you'll be called to leave this earth. And you know what you won't have when you leave this earth. You won't have the car that you've been sacrificing to drive. You won't have the house that you've been putting extra mortgage payments into. You won't have the 401k that you've been making contributions to. You won't have the clothes on your back. One day when the roll is called up yonder, you'll be there. And the one thing that you will have is the relationships that you've made. Treat them like that. There'll be some of those people who are responsible for helping you get to that day. They'll be looking forward to seeing you. And there'll be somebody that you're looking forward to seeing who comes after you. Though some go before us, we'll all meet again just inside the city as we all enter in. There'll be no more parting. What Jesus will be to gather forever God's family. I love you. If you're not a part of God's family this morning, if you haven't made Jesus your Lord, today's the time to do it. Today's the time to be baptized. There are people who love you and who have relationships with you in this room, and they want to see you there. And I'm one of those people. My family are those people. But in order for that day to happen and for us all to experience together, we've got to be serving the same Lord. No matter what it costs us here on this earth, we've got to be serving the same Savior. And so if you're not there today, we beg you, to make this a part of your life, just as you are already a part of ours. And if you have left that service and you haven't been completely committed to it, we want to offer you the opportunity to be restored to it, to be restored to your Lord, and to be restored to the family that loves you. We're happy to pray with you if that's your desire. Come to the front right now while we stand and sing to encourage you.